spirit brother of Lucifer. I would not bring this up with Mormons, by the way, because that's a quick way to push them away. You know, because they do believe the spirit brother of Lucifer, but they've got a, you know, they're kind of like all spirit brothers of God the Father, and then they had to talk about, propose a way of salvation on earth, and God the Father said, yeah, I like Jesus' idea. And then Lucifer got ticked and decided to be the number one rival of Jesus. And but the Latter-day Saints do believe that Jesus is the spirit brother of Lucifer, that Jesus had several wives. He was not always a god. He became a god. He's still progressing as a god. So there's many gods greater than him at this point. So he's one of many gods. Mormons do not believe that Jesus is God, the second person of the Trinity. They believe that Father, Son, and Holy Ghost are three distinct gods. They believe that Jesus was a pre-existent spirit and a spirit and brother of Satan. You find that in Pearl of Great Price. You find that in Brigham Young Journal of Discourses. When I send you the PowerPoints, you'll see all the citations there. So the Mormon Jesus was married to Martha, Mary, and the other Mary. He had children before he died. That's the Apostle Orson Hine, Journal of Discourses. You know, I'm sure that there's a lot of these dogmatic, prophetic quotes that the Mormons don't really believe, and they hope you don't find those quotes. Okay? And so we could tell, we could see what they're supposed to believe, but it doesn't necessarily mean they're going to believe all of this stuff. Now, this is coming from Brigham Young, Joseph Smith. You know, there's just no way out of it. But the thing is, if you find it, it's a Journal of Discourses, they're supposed to believe it. The Mormons believe that Jesus became a god. He's one of many gods. He's still progressing as God. Mormon doctrine, I've got the Bruce McConkie, got the page numbers there. So we'll have to deal with that. They deny Jesus as God the Son. The Mormon view of the Bible. The Mormons do not believe the Bible alone is God's written word. They add more sacred books and the prophecies of their living prophets. So to the Bible they add the Book of Mormon, Doctrine and Covenants, the Pearl of Great Price, and the Journal of Discourses. Again, to keep in mind, they say that the Bible is the Word of God so long as it was translated correctly. And guess what? Every time it disagrees with their doctrines, after about a half hour of debating with you, they'll eventually concede that that passage might not have been translated correctly. Okay? And the Mormon view of salvation, Jesus died on the cross so that all men could be resurrected and judged by their works. So it still comes back to salvation by works, like Pat was saying. So salvation is by faith in the Mormon Jesus, who is not the true Jesus of the Bible, Mormon baptism, good works, and obedience to Mormon ordinances. Joseph Fielding Smith talks about this in his work of Improvement Era. It's ERA. One day I had seven Mormons sitting at my table, and my dinner was getting cold, and they wouldn't leave, and I wanted them out. So I figured, well, at least I could do for this evening. And these guys are coming back every week. So I feel like we had to cover everything. But I said, look, I tell you what, my food's getting cold, I'm one out. And let me just tell you how I believe a person is saved. And then each one of you respond to that, or you could say what, how you think that a person is saved. So I gave the gospel message, death and resurrection of Christ, and our fallenness, and our need to trust in Him alone for salvation. And the next guy went and said, well, I agree with all of that, which he really doesn't, but I agree with all of that, but I'd like to add a few things. And he talks for like 5 minutes. And the next guy says, well, I agree with both of you, but I'd like to add a few things. And by the time we got to about the fourth or fifth guy, this is like, we're talking like 25, 30 minutes later.
Your dinner's real good.
My dinner is just like, it's a frozen dinner. I'm going to have to thaw it out by now. But even more important to me and what was more pressing on me was the fact I was looking at each of these guys and thinking, man, these guys got so many hoops they think they got to jump through. So I let them go. It took probably over an hour to get through all seven. When they got done, I said, guys, if salvation is as simple as I just said, any one of us could be saved right now, could trust in Jesus, ask Jesus to save him right now. But if salvation is as complicated as you guys made it, I don't think any of us have it figured out. You know? But it was really, really sad. But when they get into the Mormon ordinances and stuff, man, it's just like,
Well, what does salvation, because they don't believe heaven, hell. It's like you have to be apostate to go to hell. So salvation, does that mean top heaven?
They can use the word salvation in many different ways. So they can say, we are saved by Jesus, the Son of God. Well, what they mean by the Son of God, they don't mean God the Son. And what they mean by being saved by Jesus in that context, it would just mean that everybody, believers and non-believers, get resurrected on the last day because Jesus died for us. But for them, the fullest sense of salvation is eternal progression. And being able to become a God, where you have to get married in the Mormon temple for that. But yeah, they have three levels of heaven. And, you know, that's another thing I tell Mormons. I say, look, if you guys are right, I'm already in one of the heavens. So if you guys are right, I'm not going to make it to the third heaven because I'm not going to get married in a Mormon temple. But I'm already in one of the heavens. If I'm right, you guys are hellbound. You need to come to Jesus for salvation. And I don't tell them this, but the only way, if their view is correct, the only way I could go to hell, I would have to first convert to Mormonism. And then I've got, only Mormons have the chance of going to hell. Because if they leave, then they go to hell. But if I've never been a Mormon, then I'm not going there. So it's kind of weird there, but that was part of that control from the leadership. Anybody leaves, there's no chance of going to any of the heavens.
Maybe that's why they think that they only believe in one God, because Jesus was the Spirit Son and he's still progressing.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, it's really weird too. Bruce Pataki says there's only three gods we have to worship: Father, Son, and Holy Ghost. Yet, whenever I quote to Mormons from Scripture that says that there is only one God, they say, of this planet, or they say, of whom we have to deal, or something like that. And I say, no, it just says there's one God. And I even show them in the Book of Mormon where it says the Father, the Christ, and the Holy Ghost, and these are the one God. And they say, well, that means they're one in purpose. I said, it doesn't say one purpose, it says one God. And, you know, and I got to one point with at Dr. Rick Walton's house, two Mormons showed up. So I held up the early 1990s, a toothpick up. I said, there is one toothpick. This is one toothpick. There is There's one toothpick. There's one toothpick. How many toothpicks are there? I said, one. How many toothpicks are there? I said, one. How many toothpicks are there? I said, one. And I go on the scripture and say, there is only one God. There is only one God. There is only one God. How many gods are there? Well, there's only one that we got to deal with. How many gods are there? There are many gods. I'm like, you know. Then their doctrine of pre-existent spirit beings. They believe humans existed as spirit beings before our conceptions. Joseph Smith Jr. and the teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith. The mind or the intelligence which man possesses is co-equal with God himself. There never was a time when there were not spirits, for they are co-equal, co-eternal with our Father in heaven. So our spirits are not created. They always existed. Like Joseph Smith Jr. stated in his documentary History of the Church, the spirit of man is not a created being. It existed from eternity and will exist to eternity. Do you realize that there was a scholar who actually wrote, Christian scholar, who actually wrote a paper arguing that Mormons are atheists? Okay? Now, most Christian scholars would say that Mormons are polytheists. Now, they'll say they're not polytheists because they say, we only worship one God. Look, even if you only worship one God, if you believe there's many gods, that's what the definition of polytheism is. It doesn't matter how many gods you worship. So I usually classify as a polytheist. I thought, this guy's going to be out for lunch. But this guy made a pretty good point. He said, look, like Christians, they believe that the only rational beings are humans, angels, and God, divine beings. The divine being. Okay? But they believe that every God was a man who rebelled through progressed to Godhood. They believe that some men won't be able to progress to Godhood, but they can become angels in the hereafter. So, with this view, what are angels and what is God but just humans at a different stage? So you can see where this guy is saying, you know, hey, I'm not slamming you guys who say they're polytheists, but there is a way to look at Latter-day Saints as atheists, because in the end, all you really have are humans. It's just what stage is that human at? Some go all the way up to the divine stage and they're gods. Others only get to the angelic stage, and some just stay in the human stage forever and ever.
So there's no first cause.
Yeah. With Joseph Smith, he wasn't a good philosopher, because he put it so plainly that even God the Father had to have a father, and his father had to have a father. Now the Mormons, who are much better philosophers, will say, no, God the Father is the eternal God, and all the other gods came into, well, that's more coherent, but you just contradicted not only one of your living prophets, but the first living prophet and the founder of your religion, so who's supposed to speak with infallibility. So you end up having this infinite regress of gods.
And this not also, when you're talking about it, it kind of reminds me of reincarnation, because they keep coming back, or is this not that they're coming back and until they get to that?
No, that would be
state, or, no?
Yeah, that would be like, to borrow a phrase from Friedrich Nietzsche, who really didn't believe in reincarnation, but had his own little weird view, but reincarnation would be more like eternal recurrence. we're coming back to the same cycle. It'd be closer to that than eternal progression. Humans are eternally progressing. But you could end up getting stuck if you can't go any higher because you didn't. There are some who could never progress to God. They can get married in the temple or whatever. So they're not, it's not getting back to a reincarnation type thing. Because reincarnation is more cyclical. This is more like steps, going up steps. You're only going in one direction. You're progressing. And whereas reincarnation, you come back to this life and go over and over again.
Like with Buddhists, you get more to that stage of nirvana.
Yeah.
Right?
So
you don't keep coming back as the same individual.
Yeah, well,
progressing.
Yeah, keep progressing, but even there with Buddhism, once you attain to nirvana and the flame is put out, it's just, like with them, even if you attain to Godhood and learn in thought, you progress as God. So, Jesus, if a guy became a God today, Jesus would be a much greater God than him. Because Jesus has been a God a lot longer. But there's many gods who have been gods longer than Jesus, who have progressed much further than Jesus. Now, let's say in 2,000 years, you progress to the point where you're where Jesus was now. Okay, well, Jesus is now 2,000 years progressed beyond that. So, but the idea is progression, whereas with reincarnation, you're not always progressing. And then it's the spirit is being re-embodied in different bodies and stuff, whereas in Mormon doctrine, in Mormon doctrine, Joe Smith is still Joe Smith. He never evolved into anything else, but he did progress to Joe Smith, the angel, and Joe Smith, the god of his own planet or whatever, you know, so, but you're still the same, whereas in, Hinduism, you're evolving into something else. It's really weird too, because for Hinduism, the doctrine of reincarnation, you need individual souls, the existence of individual souls that have to be reincarnated in real physical bodies. Yet, Hinduism denies the full reality of both. There are no individual souls. All reality is ultimately one world soul, and there are no physical bodies. That's part of the illusion. That's part of Maya. So it's really self-contradictory at the start, but this is kind of a different thing. Humans, the same human progressing. Now, I did have those guys in 2002, 2003 that visited my school. One of the girls got upset that guys can become gods and the ladies can't. And I don't know if the guy would just shooting off the hip and it was his own thing, or if this is going on in Mormons, he said, well, ma'am, the way I look at it, a wife of a god is a goddess. And so I don't know if there's this, you know, because it does seem to be pretty chauvinistic that guys can become gods and the ladies can't. And so I don't know if he was just, is put his own little twist on it.
So women are not involved in this eternal?
They are to make spirit babies, but it'd be a guy. Let's say a guy had three wives, and he married all three of them in the temple. They were married to them one at a time. Then it's that guy, his three wives, and they make the spirit babies that then take on bodily form of their own planet. But nowhere in authoritative Mormon doctrine, unless they've had a recent statement, nowhere are they referred to as goddesses. But it's, yeah, it's a male thing. It's, anytime you've got guys that can have, you know, 6 or 7 wives, yeah. And yet the lady can't marry anybody else, has to be faithful to her husband, is pretty chauvinistic.
The spirits are us, always, you reading, that we always were created before we came down. But I always thought that God the Father, who also had Jesus and Lucifer, he had many wives, and that we are all the product of their relationship. And then we were up there, and then because of Jesus' plan, we came down here. So it's like we were not always created. That's a contradiction, because we were created by their relationship.
It does seem to make more sense, and they always talk about like making spirit babies. That you have a beginning in your spirit, but you know, I gave 2 real specific quotes. Like I'll reread that last one. The spirit of man is not a created being. It existed from eternity and will exist to eternity. The one before it, the mind or intelligence which man possesses is co-equal with God himself. There never was a time when there were not spirits, for they are co-equal, co-eternal with our Father in heaven. So, yeah, and, you know, I think that you, it appears to me that you've got contradictory statements coming out of them, but one of the things you clearly taught is that we always existed as spirit beings, and that at a point in time we took on bodily form. Origen had very similar views, and that's why very rarely when people, when you hear theologians, Christian theologians talking about the church father Origen, very rarely do you hear them say, call him Saint Origen. He had a lot of issues. Okay, the denial of the virgin birth, Mormons deny that. They claim they don't. But they believe God the Father had a body and that he impregnated Mary. So Bruce McConkie in Mormon Doctrine, page 278, says, God the Eternal Father, our Father in heaven, is an exalted, perfected, and glorified personage having a tangible body of flesh and bones. And some of their writings make it even a little bit more clear that there was there were relations between God the Father and Mary. The Latter-day Saints priesthood and temple services, Mormons believe that the true church had become corrupt and that it was restored through Joseph Smith Jr. God restarted the Aaronic and Melchizedekian priesthoods through the Latter-day Saints. Because of their restored priesthood, the Mormons believe they are the one true church. And page 59, Challenge of the Cults and New Religions by Christian scholar Ron Rhodes. He does a real good job explaining that. Some of the temple services for the Mormons include rites for eternal progression and exaltation, celestial marriages, and baptism for the dead. Rituals often involve secret ceremonies, secret handshakes, and secret phrases. And so, in fact, they've actually, on the John Ankerberg show, taken a former high-ranking Freemason and a former high-ranking Mormon, and had them side by side, split screen, going through all the rituals, and some of them are almost identical. And we do know Joseph Smith was a Freemason, so apparently he took some of their stuff. Yeah, Pat?
Well, I was going to say, you're talking about like the secret rituals. If you guys want to know them, I'll tell you. They're no secrets. But no, there are some creepy, and a lot of things that they do in the temple, because I've been through them, obviously you know, are Masonic. I mean, all the handshakes, the secret signs, I mean, everything in there is Masonic. And one of the rituals when you go through, like what you're talking about, you go through the ordinances for yourself, the very first time, you go through the temple and it's for yourself, your endowments. And then every other time you go into the temple, you're doing it for somebody else who's been dead for hundreds of years or whatever. So you only go to the temple once for yourself, and then everything else is for someone who's already passed away.
And so their view of baptism for the dead, you get like baptized in the place of somebody else, and it's a, it's one of the ways to build your own kingdom.
Yeah.
And so that in the future, when you get your planet, you'll have more people in your kingdom.
Yeah. And they used to do, they don't do it anymore, but when you went through the ritual, one of the things at the very top, when you go through, they show you a little video of like creation, and then when you're done with it, one of the guy will up there, once you recite this little recitation, I wish I can remember, I can't. But then after he's done, he does this. He's like with a knife to the throat, and he goes like this. And basically, if you say anything, it's kind of like Vegas. What happens in Vegas stays in Vegas. Well, what happens inside the temple is supposed to stay inside the temple. And that symbol is supposed to mean it's by virtue of death if you say anything about what goes on in the temple. But they don't do that anymore. They cut that part, literally. No pun intended, but they cut that part out.
Okay, so there's baptism for the dead and occultic temple rituals. Joseph Smith Jr. stated that God prepared an ordinance for the salvation of the dead by Mormons being baptized in their place. Smith called this the greatest responsibility in the world that God has given us. That's in the teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith. Their view on celestial marriages, the sealing of a married couple for eternity, and sealing children to their parents for eternity. So now when they seal the children to their parents for eternity, that means the kids can't get their own planet. They could just be like Jesus was to the Father or something.
I'm lucky I had girls.
Yeah.
So
okay. They have secret handshakes and secret ceremonies, secret phrases. Is that they were given with that secret name they gave you on your...
Oh, yeah. They give you all your heavenly name. So me just being Eater, everyone has their own name in heaven, unlike what your name is here on earth. So I walked up and I heard, and they give it to you when you go through, and I heard the guy say his name, the guy that was in front of me, his new temple heavenly name. He went through, so I walked up, and I was actually too close, and I walked up and they gave me my name, and it was Amulek. So of course I like kind of shuffled away, but then the guy behind me, and the guy in front of me, his name was Amulek also, because I overheard it. And then I go up there, he gives me my name was Amulek. So I walk away and I kind of stutter stepped or something, and I heard the other guy behind me come up to the guy, and it was Amulek. So it's like he brought a name out of a hat. And I got a cool name, Amulek, but he was pretty evil, I guess. But then my wife's name is Martha. That's her new name.
That was the
Martha.
Word of the day, the name of the day.
It was the name of the day. Yeah, and that's what I gathered. And someone else has told me the same thing, that's actually, and I've heard it someplace, that's what they do. So, but you're supposed to be like this far away or farther, like in line, like at a bank teller. So you're not supposed to hear it, because the guy's supposed to whisper. But the guy was like in his 80s, the guy that was giving that name, is probably hard hearing, spoke a little loud. And I made fun of it, but that's the truth. So
yeah.
It's a scam from the very beginning.
Yeah. Is it true that on the day that the man calls his wife forth, not God?
Yeah. I'm supposed to go through, I get pulled through the temple or through the veil first, right? Mm-hmm. So I have to go up there, and this is kind of tricky. I don't do well at tests. So I go up to the veil, and you're supposed to stick your hand through this little crack, this little seam in the veil, and do this funky handshake and all that, and then I get pulled through the veil. Well, then once I'm on the other side, I'm supposed to do the same thing, offer my hand through the veil, and then my wife's supposed to, well, first I'm supposed to call her name. I mean, I'm supposed to call out Martha.
Mm-hmm.
My worst fear in life was Martha Stewart would come walking up. So then I stick my hand out, and I do the handshakes, I call her, and I pull her through the veil. So apparently I'm going to be married to Martha and maybe Martha Stewart too in heaven. But you two ladies could be already married to a Mormon right now in the temple. If you know any Mormons, If you know any Mormons that are in your life, you guys could actually be right now spiritually married to a Mormon.
So they could have called.
They could have called your names. You guys could already be spiritually married.
Without
your knowledge. Be married. My wife could be also. But I think I've already got taken. But you could be already married. And that's what I was talking about. The polygamy is still a practice. Not just spiritual. Like spiritual marriage, but you can be spiritually married to someone that
Mormon is only Mormon. You might look at women who are not Mormon and think, well, I want to rescue them and have wives. And
I baptized, when I did the baptism for the dead, I can't tell you how many times I baptized the black family. Every time their last names were black. It was just like, okay, I can wipe my eyes off, go back.
Was that a family you knew?
No, it was
a name given to you.
It was, you have the temple, I'll try to make this quick, I know this is your time, but down in the bottom of the basement, or in the basement, they have, it's beautiful, they have 12 oxen, solid marble oxen, that their rear is facing inward, like around, and there's 12, representing one for each 12 tribes of Israel. In the center is the baptismal font, and then right up above, up here, is a plexiglass podium where a bishop or whatever stands behind it. And he's got a list of names. He opens up the book, and you and someone else get in the water. And there's a row of guys waiting to get dunked. You go in there, and then he reads off the name, and the father says, then they read off his name, something black. And this dude says, dunk, brings it back up. And then he does it again, reads off another name,
dunk. You've dunked several times.
Yeah, I was dunked probably about 30 times. And you have enough time to get, once you come up out of the water, you have enough time to kind of, I hate water in my eyes. And I wipe my eye, and then next thing I know, you're going under again.
That's 30 times in one day. That wasn't you going back over.
No, that was 30 times in one time. And then there's the next person. I get up, I get out, I get out of my Jesus jammies. Oh, wow. And then I go put on my other clothes. And these people each take a turn and do the baptisms for the dead.
Wow.
But everything I did was for the black family. And they might not have been Mormons. Like the Jews got really tired. The bigwig Jews jumped on the Mormon church because they were baptized. The Mormons were just randomly baptizing hundreds of thousands of Jews.
Holocaust
survivors. Or dead people. These people that died. Baptizing them into the Mormon church.
Yeah. I don't think there's any need to, they were Mormons, there's no need to be baptized for them.
Yeah.
So you're being baptized for people who did not become Mormons.
Exactly.
I thought it was your ancestors that you were being
baptized.
No, you could do that.
But you can bring names to the people of Mormons, and they can bring that name into the temple and baptize them. So it's creepy.
Okay,
wait, you're saying that I have a friend who's a Mormon.
Male?
We talk together. And so he can baptize me.
Yeah.
And
well, the baptism is for the dead.
The baptism is for the dead. Yeah.
But calling a lady forward that is not your wife.
Spiritual marriage.
That's really crazy.
See, my wife could be married to some other dude.
But the thing is that the way the Mormon, I had a guy reading right from their official documents in Colorado, gave a lecture, that the way it reads there is that the females can only have, I see what you're saying, because you left Mormonism, there could be a Mormon guy who,
can bring her back into the fold.
Yeah. But the lady, in the hereafter, the ladies will only have one husband.
Yes.
Who is head of a planet, but the guy can have numerous wives. Wilford Woodruff in the Journal of Discourses, one of the Mormon living prophets, he stated that visitations from the dead in the Mormon temples are viewed as positive experiences. And he was the fourth Mormon president. So he's basically saying that if there are paranormal visitations from spirit entities claiming to be spirits of the dead, that is considered a good thing in the temple services. Mormonism starts out looking so much like Christianity, and by the end, you feel like you're dabbling with a Ouija board or you're communicating with demons. Baptism for the dead helps increase the size of a Mormon's eternal kingdom. Hence, there's much interest among Mormons concerning genealogical research. So, if you get baptized for the dead, you can come find your ancestors, and you know, you come up with a list of, you know, 150 ancestors. That's just going to enlarge the size of your kingdom. Okay, the Mormon doctrine of polygamy, teachings of the prophet Joseph Smith, page 324, said, I have constantly said, no man shall have but one wife at a time unless, no man shall have but one wife at a time unless the Lord directs otherwise. So he actually discouraged being married to only one woman. Polygamy was forbidden by the LDS President Wilford Woodruff in 1890 after receiving a supposed revelation from God, and that's because they wanted statehood. Polygamy also increases the size of a Mormon's future eternal kingdom. And you know, as I said, Brigham Young had something like 65 grandchildren and, no, 65 children and over 300 grandchildren. Here's Doctrines and Covenants, 132, verse 54, which are really low. It says, Joseph Smith says, and I command mine handmaid, well, it's supposedly God speaking, and I command mine handmaid, Emma Smith, Joseph's wife, to abide and cleave unto my servant Joseph and to none else. But if she will not abide this commandment, she shall be destroyed, saith the Lord. But right after that, in verses 55 and 61, the Lord says, my servant Joseph, Joseph Smith, and I will bless him and multiply him and give unto him an hundredfold in this world of fathers and mothers and brothers and sisters, houses and lands, wives and children, and crowns of eternal lives in the eternal worlds. He cannot commit adultery, for they are given unto him. So it's thus saith the Lord, I'm allowed to have lots of wives, and that's not adultery because God gave them to me. But Emma, thus saith the Lord, if you're not faithful to Joseph, God will destroy you. And so that's about as chauvinistic as it gets right there. Now, the Mormons believe in three heavens. There's the celestial kingdom, that's the third heaven, that were devout Mormons where they could achieve godhood. It's mentioned in Bruce McConkie's Mormon Doctrine, pages 116 and 117. So it's the celestial kingdom. Then there's the terrestrial kingdom, which is for average Mormons and good people. And then the celestial kingdom, which is for evil people, and I believe that's right here on earth. But so evil people still go to one of their heavens, the lowest of their heavens. Brigham Young said in the book, he stated in Journal of Discourses, and I quote, in the book of Doctrine and Covenants, these glories are called celestial, terrestrial, and celestial, which is the highest. And so that's their doctrine of three heavens. Brigham Young in Journal of Discourses said, no man or woman in this dispensation will ever enter into the celestial kingdom of God without the consent of Joseph Smith. So you can't progress to Godhood unless you get the okay, the thumbs up from Joseph Smith. Wilford Woodruff said in Journal of Discourses, there are a few individuals in this dispensation who will inherit celestial glory, and a few in other dispensations. They will receive the reward, they will become gods, they will inherit thrones, kingdoms, principalities, and powers through the endless ages of eternity. And to their increase, there will be no end. Now, the Latter-day Saints' doctrine of hell, only Satan, his demons, and apostatized Mormons will will end up in hell for all eternity. So we're not Satan or his demons. So the only way we could go to hell, according to them, is if we became Mormons and then left. And people who are very sinful but not apostates, this is according to McConkie, people who are very sinful but not apostates will go to hell but will eventually be released into the celestial kingdom. So it's kind of like a little bit of a little bit like purgatory there on that one. So anybody have any questions on their doctrines? Because now what we got to do is get into refuting Mormon doctrines. It doesn't look like we're going to get through everything tonight, so we'll continue Mormonism next week. And believe me, when we get to the other cults, I doubt we'll be spending more than 30 or 40 minutes on any individual cult. By the end of the course, we'll be probably just giving a 10-minute overview on some of the cults and all. Okay, no questions. So on the Mormon denial of the Trinity, they believe the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three separate gods. Even the Book of Mormon disagrees. 2 Nephi chapter 31, verse 21 states, "Of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, which is one God without end." It's also the same language in Alma 11:44. So the Book of Mormon, I really think was written by that retired pastor who wrote novels, Solomon Spaulding, and every once in a while his Christian doctrine came out, and so the Mormons are actually contradicted. So I've actually confronted Mormons on that, and that's what I say, it says, they are the one God. How many gods do they say? So, well, that means one in purpose. So, no, it doesn't. It says one God. And it says, well, what about when Jesus said, "I and the Father are one"? And so that's open to debate what he means there, because he says, "are one." Period. Here it says, "are one God." Book of Mormon doesn't leave any question for you.
Who's the Holy Spirit? Because you never really hear much of Mormonism.
Yeah, the Holy Spirit they consider as he doesn't have a body, and he's a whole separate God from God the Father and God the Son, but he's a separate God.
What we believe he does, or what?
They'll look at Bible verses that talk about the Holy Spirit giving us gifts and the fruit of the Spirit. They'll track along with that, and it's like Bruce McConkie said. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost are three separate gods, and they're the only gods of whom we have to deal. They're the only gods that we worship. And but the Bible teaches there is only one true God. Deuteronomy 6:4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord your God is one Lord." Okay? The book of Isaiah is plastered with passages that teach that there's only one God. Isaiah 44, verse 6, let's give a few examples. "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God." Now that's really interesting because he's saying, I'm the first, I'm the last. Besides me, there is no God. There's only one God. Yet he says there, "Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts." So there's one God, but there's one God, and you learn from this passage, is at least two distinct persons. And that's in the Old Testament there. Isaiah 45, 5 and 6. "I am the Lord," and the word Lord there is Yahweh. "I am the Lord and there is no other. There is no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord and there is no other." Okay? So God makes it clear that he alone is God. Now, whenever you bring up passages that say that there's only one God, the Mormons are going to say, well, that's just of this planet, or to whom we have to deal. So Isaiah 43:10 is probably the best passage given that says, "You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me, and understand that I am he. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me." So God says, look, there was no God formed before me, and there won't be any God formed after me. I alone am God. So if you weren't God throughout all eternity, you're not going to become. Okay? It leaves no room for the Mormon doctrine of eternal progression. And 1 Timothy 2:5, Paul says, "For there is one God, and only one God, and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus." So I mean, the list could go on and on. There's really no real difficulty in finding verses that teach that there's only one God in the Scriptures.
What's fun with asking them that about the one other God, because I've used this right here in 43, and they'll say, there's none before me, like you said, of this planet, and they'll still use that. And then it is, and I've asked them before, I'm like, okay, so do you believe in that God is omniscient? Well, of course he is. I'm like, well, if he's still progressing, then he doesn't know everything, so if he needed to progress, so that's a fun way to catch them, and then they have to really think about it, and I go back to this right here.
Yeah, so God's past point there is God's omniscience and God's all-knowing. How could he be progressing? Okay. And so the Bible teaches that the Father is God. Passages where the Father is called God, 1 Thessalonians 1:1, Galatians 1:1-3, and 1 Peter 1:2. But the Bible also teaches that the Son is God. Titus 2:13, Jesus is called our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh. Philippians 2:6, Jesus, it talks there about him continuing to exist in nature as God. Colossians 2:9, Paul says of Jesus, "For in him all the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form." Some of the ways that Jesus claimed to be God, John 5:17 and 18, he called God his own Father, making himself equal with God. John 5:22 to 23, when the Jews accused him of blasphemy, he said that the Father has given all judgment to the Son, that so that we should honor the Son just as we honor the Father. Well, how do you honor the Father? You worship him. Jesus says, well, you should do the same for him as well. John 8:23 to 24, Jesus said that, "I'm from above, I'm from heaven. You're from below, you're from earth. Unless you believe I am he, you'll die in your sins." And later on in that same chapter, he said, "Before Abraham was born, I am." The Jews understood what he's talking about. They picked up stones to stone him. John 10:30 to 33, Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." The Jews want to stone him. "For which of my works do you stone me? Not for your works, but for your words, because you being a man make yourself out to be God." John 17:5, when Jesus was praying on the night he was betrayed, he asked the Father to return to him the glory that he had with the Father before the world was. There's actually two claims to be God there. Number one, Jesus claimed to exist before the world existed. The world there is the cosmos. It doesn't mean the planet Earth. It means the whole universe. So Jesus is saying, before anything was created, I already existed with the Father. And so if you're a person who existed before creation, you're one of the three divine persons. You're God. And then he said that he shared the Father's glory with them. In the Old Testament it says in the book of Isaiah that Yahweh will not share his glory with another. So if Yahweh shares his glory with you, it's because you are also Yahweh. And there's so many ways that Jesus claimed to be God in an implied manner, an implicit way. Like when he said he forgave a guy's sins. They said, well, only God can forgive sins. He's telling the guy, look, the paralyzed guy, look, you can just bypass the temple sacrifices. I'll forgive you right here and now. So they knew, hey, only God can forgive sins. This guy's claiming to be God. Would you just call himself the good shepherd? David says in Psalm 23, the Lord, Yahweh, is my shepherd. When Jesus called himself the bridegroom of Israel, the Old Testament, Yahweh is the bridegroom of Israel. When Jesus calls himself the Savior, just read the Psalms, Yahweh alone is Savior. So certain things, if Jesus says he's greater, one greater than Solomon is here. Well, wait a minute, Solomon was your wealthiest, most powerful king, king of Israel. And Jesus is claiming that he's greater than him in the minds of the Jews. It's like, who's this guy think he is? God? He said one greater than the temple is here. And the temple was the greatest incarnation of God up to that point. A physical thing that embodied the glory of God. And Jesus acted like, no, that's just a type of me. I'm the real thing. One greater than the temple is here. And he said one greater than Jonah's here. Jonah was a pretty sloppy prophet, so I wouldn't use that one as evidence for full deity. Whenever they accused him of breaking the Sabbath law, he referred to himself as the Lord of the Sabbath, the Master of the Sabbath. Well, who gave us the Sabbath law? It was God himself. So you can see that there's lots of different ways that Jesus acted. He accepted worship on this occasion. He was crucified for claiming to be God. So whatever the case, the Bible clearly teaches there's only one God. The Father is called God. The Son is called God. The Holy Spirit is called God. Acts 5, verses 3 and 4. Lying to the Holy Spirit is equated to lying to not to man, but to God. 1 Corinthians 3:16, that our churches are a temple of the Holy Spirit, for God is in our church. So the Holy Spirit again equated with God. He's called the Eternal Spirit. Yet he has personality. So we have the Bible teaches there's only one God. The Father is called God, the Son is called God, and the Holy Spirit is called God. And then the Bible teaches that the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three distinct persons. When Jesus got baptized, he came out of the water, the Holy Spirit came down on him like a dove, and a voice from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased. You have all three persons at the same time. But a lot of people who try to deny the Trinity try to put them in different, you know, God is called Father in the Old Testament, Jesus in the Gospels, and the Holy Spirit in Acts, and the rest of the New Testament, and throughout the rest of the history. No, there you have all three persons at the same time. Which is why Jesus holds the baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in Matthew 28:19. But John 14:15-16, Jesus in this, the teaching that he gives the apostles on the night he was betrayed, make it really, really clear that there are three distinct persons. And so John 14 and verse 16, Jesus says, and I pray, I will pray the Father, Jesus says, and I, there's one person mentioned, will pray the Father, that's the second person mentioned, and he will give you another helper, that's the third person mentioned, that he may abide with you forever. Now verse 17 tells us who he is. The Spirit of Truth. Okay? So there's three distinct persons mentioned. Jesus has been afraid of the Father, and he'll give the Spirit of Truth, the other helper. Okay? Verse 26 of chapter 14. But that, Jesus is speaking, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, that's one person mentioned, whom the Father, second person mentioned, will send in my name, third person mentioned, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. Makes no sense if you try to make them all the same person. And the Mormons don't teach that they're the same person. They teach that they're three distinct persons, but they're also three distinct gods. Scriptures teach there's only one God, yet they are three distinct persons. So that's the doctrine of the Trinity. And you can see that also in John 16, verses 7 to 11, where Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you. And when he comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they do not believe in me, of righteousness because I go to my Father and you see me no more, of judgment because the ruler of this world is judged." And so when you look at those verses, you've got all three persons mentioned there as distinct persons. So therefore the Bible teaches that only one true God exists, but this one true God is three co-equal, co-eternal persons, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Mormons, what do they teach? They teach that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are three distinct persons. They got that right. But then they make them three distinct gods. They got that wrong. The three distinct persons are the one true God, the doctrine of the Trinity. So Mormons believe in the existence of many gods, but the Bible clearly states there's only one true God. So now we're dealing with Mormon doctrine of polytheism. At 1 Timothy 2:5, for there is only one God, one mediator also, between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Also Exodus 21-6, that there's one Lord and we should worship him alone. Deuteronomy 6:4, Isaiah 45:5-7. You don't have to look too far to find passages that teach that there's only one God. The Bible is filled with passages that teach that there's only one God. Mormons teach the doctrine of eternal progression, and they teach that Mormon males can become gods someday and receive their own planets to rule, but the Bible disagrees. Remember that passage, Isaiah 43:10. Before me there was no God formed, nor will there be one after me. Man cannot become God. 1 Samuel 15:29 and Hebrews 13:8 tell us that God does not change. This idea of eternal progression, where the gods are, there's many gods and they're getting better and better. No, if you're the true God, you can't change at all. You always were God, you always will God, and man cannot become God. The Old Testament gods were either false gods, or sometimes the angels were called gods because they represent God. They're only symbolically gods. And it's a passage I want to cover, but look at John 10:30-35. This is probably the passage where Mormons will give you the most difficulty. And so you've really got to master this if you're going to be able to dialogue with Mormons. John chapter 10. And 30-35 is where Jesus says, "I and my Father are one." As the Jews took up stones again to stone him, Jesus answered them, "Many good works I have shown you from my Father. For which of those works do you stone me?" Jews answered him, saying, "For a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy, and because you, being a man, make yourself God, Jesus answered them, is it not written in your law? I said, you are gods. If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, and then Jesus goes on, do you not say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming because I said I am the Son of God. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do, though you do not believe me, believe the works, that you may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Therefore they sought again to seize him, but he escaped out of their hand. So what is going on here? Well, Jesus is basically saying this. Jesus is saying, look, I am the Father alone. We're equal in power. We're equal in nature. So the Jews wanted to stone him. For which of my works are you stoning me? Well, not for your works, but because of your words. Because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. And so then Jesus said, okay, wait a minute. Isn't it written in your Bibles, in the law, that God said, I said you are gods? Now, if God can call mere men gods to whom the word of God came, and you know the scriptures can't be broken, the scriptures have to be true, then why am I wrong when I'm the one that God the Father sent into the world? How can you, if God can call mere men gods, then can't the Son of God sent into the world call himself a God? He's not lessening his claim to be deity in any way, shape, or form. Because the Jews viewed the phrase, the Son of God, to be equivalent with God the Son. John 5, 17 and 18. But the Mormons will key on that. Look, Jesus is quoting the scripture and it says, you are gods. And so Jesus is admitting that there are others who are gods, okay? And so look at Psalm 58. Righteousness, you silent ones. Do you judge uprightly, you sons of men? No, in the heart you work wickedness, you lay up the violence of your hands in the earth. Does anybody else have the translation read differently? Was it some? Read those two verses.
Do you indeed speak righteousness, O gods? Do you judge uprightly, O sons of men? No. In the heart you work unrighteousness. On earth you lay out the violence of your hands.
Okay, now, I don't know why, but the New King James translated as silent ones instead of gods. Almost definitely the word is Elohim here. And so a lot of times it will be translated Mighty Ones,
or Judges,
Sons of God, Judges, and so Elohim is used quite often of human leaders and sometimes of the sons of God, the B'nai Elohim, the angels of God.
82:6. Psalm 82:6.
Yeah, we'll get to that in just a minute. But here, look who he's calling gods. So what does he say in verse 2 about the ones he's calling gods? He says, no, in heart you work wickedness. You weigh out the violence of your hands in the earth. He's talking to wicked beings. Human or angelic, I think they're humans here, but human or angelic, and he's saying, you are wicked. So, the title, whatever the title gods means here, it doesn't mean what the Mormons think it means. Okay? So, if God can call people gods and then slam them, it's certainly not saying, oh wow, you're gods, and you know. The other thing is too is, the Mormon doctrine is you can become a god someday. Jesus is, and the psalmists are speaking present tense. So if it was literal, they would be gods already. But I don't think it's literal. We'll talk about that in just a minute. Now look at Psalm 82. The entire psalm says, God stands in the congregation of the mighty. He judges among the gods. How long will you judge unjustly and show partiality to the wicked? Now some think he's talking to the angels who are tasked with ruling over the nations. That instead of ruling over the nations and pointing the people to God, they started demanding worship themselves. Others would say that it's evil human leaders. But defend the poor and the fatherless, do justice to the afflicted and the needy, deliver the poor and needy, free them from the hand of the wicked. They do not know, nor do they understand. They walk about in darkness. All the foundations of the earth are unstable. I said, you are gods. This is the exact passage that Jesus is quoting. I said, you are gods, and all of you are children of the Most High. But you shall die like men and fall like one of the princes. Arise, O God, judge the earth, for you shall inherit all nations. And so what we see here, you turn to Psalm 90, verse 2. But what you see here is that those who are supposed, whether they're angelic or human, those who are supposed to represent God can sometimes receive the title God. Now, he's not giving them the title Yahweh, okay? In other words, the Old Testament word for God was much more flexible than our English word God. Yet the Old Testament word Yahweh is much less flexible than our English word Lord, okay? But in Psalm 90, verse 2, before the mountains were brought forth, wherever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So the scriptures are clear. There's only one eternal, infinite God. But those who represent God can receive the title God in a symbolic fashion, but if they're not representing God in a worthy manner, they're, you know, teachers incur stricter judgment. Exodus 4:16, God told Moses, you shall be as God to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh shall be your prophet. And Moses said, I'm not an eloquent man. God said, fine, I'll have Pharaoh speak for you. And and then Exodus 7:1-2. And so what Jesus is doing is he's taking what is probably figurative language, and he's saying, look, if God can figuratively call humans and angels who are not God, if he can call them gods, then don't I have the right to call myself God? I'm above the angels. I'm above man. I am the Son of God. I am God the Son, and I have the right to call myself God. So Exodus 7:1-2, so the Lord said to Moses, see, I have made you as God to Pharaoh, and Aaron your brother shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and Aaron your brother shall tell Pharaoh to send the children of Israel out of this land. So Jesus is saying, look, the Old Testament, there's more people that are called God than just the true, infinite, eternal God. And so if God could call human and angelic leaders, even wicked ones, gods, then I've got the right to call myself God. What this passage in John 10, and quoting these Old Testament passages, what it does not teach is that humans can become gods someday. But don't let that throw you for a loss. You know, when they bring up that passage, because they will. You see that passage as, wow, that's the proof that we need right there in the New Testament, quoting Old Testament passages, that men could become gods someday. Who originated the doctrine of eternal progression? Well, it was Satan himself originated the lie that man can become God. Genesis 3:1-6, you know, Satan says, look, if you eat from the forbidden fruit, you disobey God, you will not surely die, but you shall become as God. Okay? Isaiah 14:12-14, there Lucifer says that I will exalt myself above God. I will be like the Most High. And he tried to get everyone to worship him. And that's why Lucifer fell. Then Ezekiel 28. Verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to me again, saying, Son of man, say to the prince of Tyre, thus says the Lord God, because your heart is lifted up, and you say, I am a god, I sit in the seat of gods, in the midst of the seas, yet you are a man and not a god, though you set your heart as the heart of God, of a god. And it goes on from there in verse 9, that he says, I am a god. So this lie that man can become God or man can be God, that's a lie from Satan. And it is interesting that in one of their little booklets where they share the Mormon faith with others, when they go door to door, the first passage they quote, claiming that the Bible teaches that man can become God, is right from Lucifer, the serpent in the Garden of Eden. There's also a philosophical reputation in the Mormon doctrine of eternal progression, and that's the impossibility of an actual infinite regress of gods. We would never reach the present God or gods if we had to traverse an infinite number of men becoming gods in the past. It's impossible that you have to have a first god for the other ones to come from, and so philosophically speaking, that's impossible. Now, for this reason, many Mormons believe there was a first God who is eternal and uncaused. But there's two problems with this view. And one is it contradicts Joseph Smith and other Latter-day Saint prophets. And then, if there is a first God who is eternal and uncaused, then God the Father and Jesus and the Holy Spirit are not really God. The real God would be that first one that was eternal and uncaused. So that's all we have time for tonight. So we'll pick it up there with refuting the Mormon view of Jesus. And so we'll probably spend at least a good portion, if not the whole of next week, refuting Mormonism, refuting their doctrines, and then after that, we'll get into a historical critique of Mormonism and what the Book of Mormon teaches about history, and then we'll move on from there.